Amen. The book of Leviticus, the first chapter, the words of the third verse, especially the opening part of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse to you at the outset. It says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. At the door, tells you the specific place, they were to do it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And underline the words there at the start, the first line, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice. We want to think tonight of the burnt sacrifice, or sometimes it's called the burnt offering. It is the first of the Levitical offerings that are set out in this book. Can I remind you that there are five of those Levitical offerings, or five main offerings. The five are the burnt offering, the meat or the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. Those five offerings are the main Levitical sacrifices. There are others that are spoken of in the Word of God. There's what is known as the drink offering. There's the heave offering as well. I know that these chapters in Leviticus are difficult to read, but I encourage you to ponder them carefully. Because remember this, men and women, there are few books of the Bible where there are more of Christ than in the book of Leviticus. The reason why there's more than one offering, when we preach the gospel, his offering, there's one sacrifice for sin forever. This is one of the great contrasts between the Old Testament offerings and the offering of Christ. He made one sacrifice. In the Old Testament scriptures, there were several offerings, several sacrifices that the children of Israel were instructed to make on a regular basis. And the reason for that is that they set forth many different sides, many different views, many different truths and aspects about that one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these offerings was not enough to teach us and to reveal to us all that we need to know about the once-for-all sacrifice of our Saviour. The five main offerings are set forth in the first five chapters of this book of Leviticus. I remember I've encouraged you before to think of chapter headings. It's really the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. The heading for each one could be the name of each offering. In this case, chapter 1 of Leviticus is the burnt offering, the one that we're going to consider together tonight. There are other details given about the five main offerings. You'll find some of those details given in books like the book of Numbers as well. But in chapter 6, chapter 7 in particular, of the book of Leviticus, there are other details that you can glean, other instructions that were given, particularly to Aaron and the priests, about how the Lord wanted them to go about the offering of these sacrifices before him. Can I emphasize to you tonight that the burnt offering, the one that's given here in chapter 1, is the most prominent of all of the five. There are a number of reasons why we say that to you tonight. For one thing, if you think of the altar upon which this offering and all the offerings were to be made, the altar was at the door, just through the door of the tabernacle in the main court. And that altar was sometimes called the altar of burnt offering. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures, look out for that. Note it. It's described not just as the altar, but as the altar of burnt offering. What that teaches us, what it shows to us, is that the offering that was presented the most upon that altar was the burnt offering, the one that's found here in chapter 1. So that's one reason why we say to you tonight, this is the most prominent of all the five. There's another reason we'll suggest to you tonight why it's the most prominent, and that is that on occasions it was also offered with some of the other offerings. It's good to know that if we do go through these offerings one by one, you will notice that it will be brought to your attention. But I just want you to be clear on the fact that it wasn't just a case that each of these offerings was offered separately at different times. That on occasions was the case. But I want you to understand that sometimes a number of these offerings were offered together. If you turn to chapter 3 and look there at verse 5, chapter 3 is dealing with what is called the peace offering. And in verse 5 it says, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it." This is talking about the peace offering. "Aaron's sons shall burn the peace offering on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice." So the two were to be offered together. The burnt sacrifice was to be placed upon the altar, and then the peace offering was to be placed upon it, on top of the burnt offering upon the altar. So I want to stress that to you. I want you to understand and be clear tonight that when we think of the five offerings, the most prominent of those five was the burnt offering that is found here in chapter 1. If you think of the name for a moment, you may think it an unusual name. It's described as the burnt offering. Can I point out to you that the word that's used here in the original is the word from which we get the familiar word Holocaust. Holocaust comes from the word for burnt. The burnt offering here in the text, the Holocaust, was that awful experience. You think of what the Jewish nation went through during the Second World War. And it'll give you some idea just of the breadth, of the depth, the feeling of meaning that there is here in this word. But why is it called the burnt offering? Well, of course, it's because of the burning. If you turn over just to chapter 6 and look there at verse 9, this is another place where you get instructions about the burnt offering. In this chapter 6 from verse 8 down to 13, the Lord is again giving a little more detail about how this offering is to be presented. And in chapter 6 verse 9 it says, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering." So the Lord's teaching them a little more here. This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because... So here the Lord's actually telling us why it's given this name. It's the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So the Lord tells us clearly why it's given this name. The offering is brought to the altar, and on the altar the fire is burning. And if you study carefully the book of Leviticus, the scriptures tell us that that fire never went out. It's a picture of the fire of hell. The fire burnt continually. And you'll see that it talks about it burning all night until the morning. So as they came to the altar, there was the fire on the altar. And the offering, the burnt offering, was placed upon the fire. And it was the burning of that. And you think of the burning of the flesh. The burning of the flesh upon the altar. You think of the smell of that, how distinct it would have been. But that's the reason why it's given the name. And it was all on the altar. That was one of the distinctive marks of the burnt offering. All on the altar. It's a picture of total surrender. It's a challenge to us of putting all on the altar to the Lord. And all on the altar was burnt by the fire, burnt by the flames. So we want to understand in a moment. There's a picture here of Christ, and there's a picture here of Calvary, and a picture of the sufferings of our Saviour as he experienced, as he endured the wrath of God for our sins. There's much of Christ that is found here in this offering and in this chapter. I want to set out for you some of the truths, some of the lessons, some of the pictures of the sacrifice of Christ that we see here. Think first of all of the smell of the offering. The name burnt offering, it means ascending offering. The idea is that it ascends. It ascends from the altar and it goes up to God. And it ascended up to heaven, it ascended up to God as something that was pleasant, as a pleasant smell before the Lord. You find that actually in the passage. If you look there at the words at the end of verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, it's an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And I want you to see that that's repeated. The Lord doesn't want us to miss that truth. He repeats the same words at the end of verse 13 and also right at the end of the chapter there at the end of verse 17. This offering was a sweet savour, a pleasant smell before the Lord. And can I point out that the next two offerings, 1, 2 and 3, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, they were the same. They're described in this same category. They were all sweet savour offerings before the Lord. In fact, the first three are distinguished from the fourth and the fifth by the fact that the first three only are sweet savour offerings before the Lord. So I want you to see, the smell of it pleased God. The smell of this offering was something that satisfied the Lord. You have an example of that in the book of Genesis, that Noah came out of the ark. And can emphasize to you that these offerings were even before Moses, before his time, and the fact that Noah offered one of these offerings, or a number of these offerings, is a clear example of that. But Noah came out of the ark. The first thing that Noah did was to build an altar and to make an offering. And what was the offering that Noah put upon the ark, the first thing that he did after the flood? It was a burnt offering. The book of Genesis, chapter 8, tells us that very clearly. And what was the Lord's response to Noah's offering, to Noah's burnt offering? It said the Lord smelled a sweet savour. So I want you to understand that the smell of this offering was something that was very important. And it was something that was very important to the Lord. And at that time, when the Lord smelled the sweet savour of Noah's offering, that was the time that God gave the promise to Noah that we're all familiar with, that while the earth remains, there would be seed time and harvest. It was as a result of that offering that the Lord gave that promise to Noah and to us, to all mankind as well. So brethren and sisters, this offering, the fragrance, the smell of this offering was something that pleased, something that satisfied God. And there's a glorious picture of Christ and his offering there. The same was true of our Saviour. His offering was something that was sweet smelling. The offering of Christ on Calvary was something that was a sweet savour. It was satisfying to God as far as the Saviour satisfying for our sins was concerned. And the Word of God actually teaches that. If I could read to you Paul's words to the Ephesians, he says we're to walk in love. Can I emphasize that to you tonight? As you think of your brethren and sisters, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then he goes on and says, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. And we're thinking here of one of the offerings. So it links us immediately with Christ. It says for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So the very words of the Bible, the very words of the book of Leviticus that we're considering with regard to the burnt offering, they're used of Christ in the New Testament. Remember the importance again of comparing Scripture with Scripture. His sacrifice, men and women, was something that pleased and satisfied the Lord. God was pleased with the sacrifice of the Saviour. It was a sacrifice that was accepted of God. And how important that is, men and women. Because that means that it was a sacrifice that satisfied, because God accepted it. God was well pleased with it. It was something that satisfied for our sins. And what a blessing. No greater blessing in this world than that. The New Testament says, it records the words of the Father with regard to the Son on more than one occasion. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that can be said of Calvary too, men and women, and the sacrifice of Calvary, that the Lord was well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. So there's the smell of the offering. Think of the surrender also of the offering. There, verse 3, in the middle of the verse, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This was a voluntary offering. And can I say to you, just so that you know and understand, that the same was true of the meat offering and the peace offering. Just as they were sweet-smelling savours, and they come into that category, the meat offering and the peace offering were also voluntary offerings. In other words, they weren't forced. The people weren't forced to bring the offering. They weren't commanded. The Word of God taught these offerings. The children of Israel were taught these offerings, but they were not forced to bring them. The idea was that the person that wanted to make the offering had to be willing. They were willing of heart to bring the offering to the altar. We talk about the free will offerings, and in many regards, the free will offering that we give is drawn from the teaching of the Scriptures on these things. A free will offering, it's something that a person can freely give. It's a voluntary choice to bring that offering. And that's what this burnt offering was in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was a free will offering that the people brought to the Lord. And so it was, men and women. So it was with regard to Christ. Can I emphasize that to you tonight? His offering on the cross, it was a voluntary offering. He said, these words were actually quoted in the prayer time this afternoon. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Is that true of you this evening, believer? The will of God, do you delight in it? Do you remember the words of the hymn writer? I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, and then labour up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. We do God's will, but we don't do it with joy. We don't do it with rejoicing. Can you say tonight, I delight to do thy will, O my God? That was true of Christ. That was his attitude, his outlook, as he viewed the cross. Even when it meant death, men and women, he delighted to do the Father's will. Even when it meant the death of the cross, his death was a voluntary death. Remember what John recorded, the words of Christ? He said, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. His offering on Calvary's cross was a voluntary offering for our sins. Christ wasn't forced to die on the cross for you and for me. He laid down his life willingly. You think of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were cords that were used, or ropes, that bound the sacrifice to the altar. If you study the book of Exodus and the construction of the altar, you'll find that there were horns on the four corners of the altar. Some of you that like to watch the cowboy films, and you see them lassoing the cattle, and there's like a horn on the saddle, and they would take the rope and they would tie the rope to that horn so that the steer or the bullock or the beast wouldn't get away. Well, it was just the same in the tabernacle. When they brought the bullock, when they brought the sacrifice, you think of all the fighting, you think of the struggle there would be, that beast wouldn't come willingly to the slaughter. And they would have to bind it to the altar. That's what the book of Psalms teaches. It says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So that's what they did in the tabernacle and the temple. They're bringing in the beast. They're bringing in the sacrifice. They needed the rope. They needed the cords in order to bind that sacrifice to the altar so that the sacrifice or the offering could be made. But I want you to know tonight, men and women, it was the cords of love that held our Saviour on the cross. They nailed him to that cross. They nailed his hands and his feet. Can you hear the dull glow of the hammer swung low, for they're nailing my Lord to the cross. But it wasn't men and women, the nails that kept them there. Do you remember the words of the hymn writer, how he summed it up so well? Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, The surrender of the offering, a free will offering that our Saviour made for us. There's a picture of that in Isaac. You think of Isaac when taken by his father to Mount Moriah. The Lord had told them to take Isaac to the mountain that he would tell him off. And the Mount Moriah is the same place as Calvary, only one place for sacrifice in the Bible. And Isaac was a grown lad. He wasn't just a little boy, a little infant. He was a young man at the time. And you know what the book of Genesis actually tells us about Abraham? That he bound Isaac before he put him on the altar, and before he raised the knife that day to plunge it into his breast. That the book of Genesis says that he bound Isaac. And the significant thing, men and women, I want you to see is that Isaac, even though he was a young man, young, healthy, strong, he didn't fight. He didn't struggle. As they were going along the way, he said to his father, here's the wood, and here's the fire, and here's the knife, but where's the lamb? He was turning these things over in his mind. But when he realized that he was to be the sacrifice on the altar that day, he didn't struggle and fight with his father. He submitted himself willingly to the Father's will. And so too, men and women, did our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see tonight, as you think of that, how he loved you. How much he loved you. The extent of that love. That he willingly left heaven and came to the cross in order to die for your sins. I want you to see in the third place the spotlessness of the offering. You look there at verse 3 of the chapter. It tells us, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. Without blemish. There's the spotlessness, the perfection. And we use that word deliberately, men and women. The perfection of the offering. Because we're going to, of course, lead on to think of the perfection of the offering of Christ. The offering that was made, the burnt offering, there were to be no defects whatsoever in the animal that was brought. No injuries. If there was any defect in the offering that was brought, it would be rejected. The offering would not be accepted before the Lord. And I want you to see, if you look at verse 9 of the chapter, it says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. The legs were to be washed. The inwards were to be washed. They'd take the time. They had to be careful. There was clear instruction that was given. So what that means, men and women, is that the sacrifice that was made, the burnt offering that was presented, was to be clean. It was to be pure. And I don't want you to miss the great truth. It was to be clean and pure, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Isn't that what the verse clearly says? His inwards, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And that's a glorious picture of Christ, men and women. Because it can only really, truly be said of the Saviour that he was spotless, that he was clean, completely clean, on both the inside and the out. The way the New Testament describes that is that he is the Lamb without blemish, and he's the Lamb without a spot. You think of the legs. Does not talk about the walk. You walk with your legs. Well, that reminds us of the purity of his life, the purity of his behaviour, the purity of his conduct while he was here upon this earth. Even more than that, we can go much further, much deeper. It talks there about the inwards. is not his inmost thoughts, his inmost affections. Well, with regard to our Saviour, men and women, they too were clean. His thoughts, his affections were completely pure. There's some of the movies. Remember before Christmas, I spoke on that blasphemous play, Jesus Christ Superstar. I'm led to believe it's going to be put on as a production in Newry in the next couple of weeks. And some of those movies, some of those plays portray the Saviour with impure thoughts. How terrible. How awful that is. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, it's only Christ, men and women, only Christ, that the meditations of his heart, truly, fully, completely, the meditations of his heart were acceptable in the Father's sight. Do you remember what John said of Christ in his epistle? In him is no sin. That's the testimony of the Word of God. That great truth of impeccability means that not only did he not sin, but it was absolutely impossible for him to sin. You remember the Pharisees? That they went to great lengths, great extremes to be clean on the outside. But on the inside they were rotten. Rotten with sin. Matthew's Gospel records that they were full of uncleanness. That sums up the inwards of the Pharisees in the days of Christ. But not true of Christ, men and women. He was spotless inside and outside. No sinless thoughts in our Saviour. If you notice there, verse 16, it talks about something that maybe many are not familiar with. It talks about the crop. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers. The crop was the place of the food. That speaks to us about the appetites, particularly man's appetites. Appetite for sin. Appetite for the things of the flesh. Well, that was taken off the sacrifice before it was presented. Why? Because none of those sinful appetites were found in Christ our Saviour. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Never forget the significance of those words. Separate, stands out, stands apart from all other humanity by the fact that he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And because of that, men and women, his sacrifice was acceptable. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The spotlessness of the offering. Think of the scope of the offering. What was the scope of this offering? Who could avail of its merits? Well, if you think of the class of people, that's an interesting thing, different classes. The burnt offering, if you read down the chapter carefully, could be a bullock, it could be a sheep, it could be sheep and goats. The same class go together. So it could be bullock, sheep, or birds. And what the book of Leviticus in chapter 12 tells us is that the birds were for the poor, those that were not so well off. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph came to the temple after the birth of Christ to offer the offerings that were instructed by the law at that time? Well, they presented the turtle doves. They came at that time with the birds. So that indicates the poverty, the abject, the extreme poverty of the home into which our Saviour was born. So what it means was this, men and women. The rich brought the oxen. The middle class people brought the sheep or the goats. But the poor, when they were offering the burnt offering, brought the birds, the doves or the turtle doves. And what the great lesson from that is, that this offering was available to all people, all classes of people, whether rich or poor. All could have their sins dealt with. None were excluded from salvation. None were excluded from forgiveness of their sins because of their social standing. It's not, the Bible teaches, it's him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not the rich that comes. It's not the well off. It's not the one that can afford it that cometh unto me. None has excluded men and women from salvation because of their social standing. I want you to think too as well of the fact of country or compass. If you look there at verse 11, it says, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. The side of the altar northward. There's a difference here. He's talking here in verse 11 about offering a sheep. And there's a difference, if you study the verses carefully, a difference here from the bullock. A bullock was offered on the east side of the altar, the sheep on the north side. Why was that? Well, remember that there's a particular order, procedure, that God has set out. There's a separate place to kill each. And there's a great gospel lesson, men and women. And that is that Christ is offered to men of every nation, men of every country, men of every point of the compass, men and women and young people from every corner of the earth. It's not just men from the east that can be saved by Christ. The message of the Word of God, the invitation of the gospel is this: look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. So here's the scope. The scope of God's salvation. People of every class. People of every country. And that means, my friend, that his blood avails for you tonight. Avails for you. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. Regardless of who you are. Regardless of where you come from. What your country or what your ethnic background might be. So that's a little about the scope of the offering. I'll do one more. And that's the severity, men and women. The severity of the offering of Christ. The severity of this offering. You find it there in the short statements of verse 6. It says, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. That word flay is the idea that they would strip it. Strip the animal. Strip off the skin or the hide of the animal. And they would also, the verse goes on to say, cut it into his pieces, cut off the head. They would cut out the fat, cut off the legs, and then cut out the innards. So does not speak to you tonight about the severe treatment of this burnt offering. The same idea is found there in verse 15 of the chapter. It's talking about bringing the bird or the fowl. The priest shall bring it onto the altar. And notice those words, ring off his head and burn it on the altar. They had to pluck off the head of the bird. It does not come to us as harsh, as cruel treatment, a cruel act. We would shrink back from that. But you know, men and women, what that's teaching us tonight? The sufferings of our Saviour upon the cross. And after all of those things, the passage tells us then it was burnt on the fire. After the flaying and the cutting and so forth. Burnt on the fire. Here's the severity of the offering, men and women. And as you think of that, I want to lift it onto a higher realm. I want you to think of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You think tonight of the severity of his sufferings, as they're pictured here for us in this passage of the Word of God. Isaiah the prophet said, his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man. No one ever experienced the sufferings that our Savior experienced on the cross. More than any man. That's saying to us, men and women, how severe must he have been treated that day when he was nailed to the cross, and even before he was nailed to the cross. You think of the whipping, the nails in his hand, the hair pulled from his face. On top of all of those things, you think of the wrath of God. And that's typified by the fire, when the offering is placed upon the fire on the altar. So brethren and sisters, men and women in the gospel service tonight, how he suffered. How he suffered upon the accursed tree. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. I urge you tonight, take in what he suffered upon Calvary's cross. Take in tonight how he suffered in order to save you. He suffered so that you might be redeemed. He suffered in such a way, men and women, to satisfy the penalty for your sins, so that you might not be lost, and so that you might not go to hell. And I want to urge you tonight, if you've never come to Christ and trusted him, well, that's what you need to do, urgently. We urge you tonight to flee to Christ before it's forever too late. Let me show you this just as a finish. If you look at chapter 6, verse 11, you would think with all that burning you would know there would be ashes. When we were children, the first thing we had to do every morning was clean out the ashes from the fire from the night before. Chapter 6, verse 11, he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp, onto a clean place. The ashes had to be taken to a particular place, a clean place. And that, men and women, reminds us of the burial of Christ. It's a picture of his burial. Remember that this is after the offering is made, after the offering has been presented. They deal with the ashes then. So it's a picture of the burial of our Saviour. Paul said in Corinthians that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. I want to emphasize that's a great historical fact of the gospel. Where was the Lord Jesus buried, men and women? Now, that's a very interesting question. We believe the tomb is there, what is now known as the garden tomb. I don't want to dwell too much on that tonight. Where was he buried? He was buried in a clean place. Is now what the verse 11 there of chapter 6 says, a clean place. Well, you think of the tomb, what the New Testament says about the tomb of Christ. It was hewn in stone. But here's a significant detail in this regard. Wherein never man before was laid. It was a clean place. You see, the law, the Old Testament law said, a dead body, if you touched a dead body, you'd be unclean, you'd be defiled. So if a dead body had been laid in that tomb, then the tomb would have been defiled. Another dead body would have made that tomb unclean. But the tomb where our Saviour was laid was one wherein never man before was laid. So the tomb was clean, men and women. It was a clean place, because no other corpse had ever been laid within it. Do you see, men and women, just how full and how clear the type is, the type of the burnt offering? And I want you to know, as you think of the burial of Christ, that our sins were buried with him. Buried with him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So men and women, like Moses at the bush, when we come tonight to the burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 1, we're standing on holy ground. There's not a doubt about that. The burnt offering. I pray that you'll have seen the Saviour tonight. This study will have been a blessing to you. In the will of the Lord, we might take a little time to look at some of the others on subsequent Sabbath evenings. Just a verse of 2:25.